1 Kings chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel, unto King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. And all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto King Solomon at the feast in the month Ethanim, which is the seventh month. And all the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the ark, and they brought up the ark of the Lord, and the tabernacle of the congregation, and all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle. Even those did the priests and the Levites bring up. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be told nor numbered for multitude. And the priest brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord into his place, into the oracle of the house, to the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubims. For the cherubims spread forth their two wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubims covered the ark and the staves thereof above. And they drew out the staves, that the ends of the staves were seen out in the holy place before the oracle, and they were not seen without. And there they are unto this day. There was nothing in the ark save the two tables of stone which Moses put there at Horeb, when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord. This was something that was visibly seen, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we ask in Christ's name that your glory would fill this house in thy worship and in the preaching of the gospel. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, you will remember last week we talked about the covenant of the Lord. And we're going to consider the ark of the Lord being brought into the temple that Solomon had made. And we read here about this visible manifestation of the glory of the Lord filling the house. This was a visible manifestation of God's glory that prevented the priest from going into the holy place. Now, the same thing happened when the tabernacle was built. The tabernacle was filled with the glory of the Lord, so that the priest couldn't come in. There was some kind of visible manifestation of the glory of the Lord. Now, this visible manifestation was seen several other times. The first time the word glory is mentioned is with regard to the manna. That's the first time the glory of God is ever mentioned, when the children of Israel were murmuring and complaining about being brought into the wilderness. How evil! And the glory of the Lord appeared in the giving of the manna. Now, the glory of the Lord was seen visibly as the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire at night over the tabernacle that always represented the Lord's presence, his glory. This pillar was seen the night of the crossing of the Red Sea, when this same pillar of fire was light to the children of Israel, and the scripture says it was darkness to the Egyptians. You know, with regard to the glory of the Lord, it's light to God's people. It's darkness to everybody else. It doesn't mean a thing to them. Now, the children of Israel were given special manifestations of God's glory that wasn't given to the world. It's kind of hard to concentrate. Anybody know whose car that is? That's okay. Just glad you're here, Gene. Now, as I said, Israel was given manifestations of God's glory that wasn't given to the rest of the world. And I think it's interesting, with regard to the children of Israel, there has never been a more wicked bunch to ever live. I've been reading for the last several weeks the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, and looking at the children of Israel, how unbelieving, how murmuring, how quickly they went off into idolatry. And as a matter of fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 9, God said to the children of Israel, he said, I want you to know I'm not running out these nations because you're good. You're bad. You're a stiff-necked people. I'm running off these nations because of the wickedness of those nations. Don't think that I'm doing this because of any goodness in you. Yet, this nation was given such a manifestation of the glory of God. Now, in Exodus chapter 33, this is after the golden calf incident. Moses had gone up into Mount Sinai for 40 days to receive the law. And during that time, the children of Israel said, what happened to Moses? And what did they do? They made a golden calf and worshipped it in the place of God and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, that delivered thee. And the scripture says they rose up to play at that time. Now, there's something deeply immoral involved in this rising up to play. I mean, this was one wicked bunch, the children of Israel. No more wicked than you and I, but wicked nonetheless. And they were guilty of this gross idolatry. Moses comes down, sees what's going on, throws the law down, grinds the idol into powder, puts it in water, makes the children of Israel drink it, and he goes up to pray for the children of Israel because God said, I'm going to destroy him. And he goes up to pray for them. And during the midst of that prayer, turn to Exodus chapter 33. Hold your finger there in 1 Kings, Exodus chapter 33. He says in verse 18, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Now, he had seen visible manifestations of God's glory, but I guess he didn't really understand what it meant. Because God's glory, now listen real carefully, God's glory is his capacity to save people like me and you. That is God's glory. When it's first manifested in the manna, the children of Israel said, why did you bring us out here to die? Would to God we were back in Egypt. And God fed them anyway with manna that was called his glory. That's the manifestation of his glory, his capacity to save somebody like me. His glory, Moses saw when that cloud and fire that was darkness to Egypt and light to Israel. But at that very same time, right before the Red Sea, the children of Israel said, would to God you'd left us in Egypt. We don't want to be here. You just brought us out to kill us. And yet God's glory made a difference. And here when he's praying for the children of Israel, he says, I beseech you, show me your glory. His glory is his capacity to save. He said, I'll make all my goodness pass before you. I proclaim the name of the Lord before you. You see, his name is his attributes. And all of his attributes are magnified in the salvation of the sinner. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Now, God's glory, here the priests, this was a visible manifestation. This isn't just some fairy tale. This is what happened. The glory was such in the tabernacle, or not the tabernacle, but actually the temple, that the priests couldn't come in. They experienced this, and God's glory is essential to his being. It's not essential to ours, is it? But it is essential to his being. Someone once called God's glory the sparkling of deity. I love that. That's awesome. The sparkling of deity. Christ is called himself in Hebrews 1:3, the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, we read these words, "But God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." God's glory, his capacity to save, is seen in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said in Isaiah 42, verse 8, "My glory I will not share with another." His glory in salvation, he's not going to share with me or you. Hebrews 1:3 says, "When he had by himself," not with any help from me, not with any prayers or resolves or efforts to be, but when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And you know, you can tell if someone is truly sent of God when they're preaching by this one thing. They're seeking God's glory. They're giving God all the glory. Somebody that gives man any glory is not of God. Turn with me to John 7. Let me show you that. This is, you know, it's darkness to an unbeliever, like it was to the Egyptians. It made no sense. They didn't see anything out of it, but it's light to the children of Israel. To a believer, God's glory is more important than anything else. Now, that's the truth regarding to all God's children. But look here in John chapter 7. Verse 14, "Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught, and the Jews marveled, saying, 'How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?'" He never went to seminary. Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." So here we see the one issue: who's getting the glory? And this is an issue with every believer. "Not unto us," David said, "not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and thy truth's sake." Now, in this thing of God getting the glory, first think about this. Salvation is compared to a creation, isn't it? 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation." Now, in the physical creation, who gets all the glory? That's easy to answer, isn't it? There wasn't anybody around to get any glory but God. He was all by himself when he spake the universe into existence. No creature could get glory. You know this thing of atheism? It is intellectually indefensible and illogical. Everybody knows that every effect had to have a cause. Somebody made this, and nobody made him. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Even his eternal, he never had a beginning, power, he's the one who caused all this to be. and Godhead. Everybody that's born into this world has the light of that knowledge. Now, they may snuff it out, and they may convince themselves that it's not true, but everybody's born into this world with that knowledge. Somebody made all this, and nobody made him. The heavens declare the glory of God. So we see how God gets all the glory in this thing of creation. And he gets all the glory in salvation. The gospel is called both in 2 Corinthians 4:4 and 1 Timothy 1:11, the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. This is God's great motive in all that he does. Ephesians 1:6 says we're saved to the praise of the glory of his grace. Now, I've had people say to me, well, that seems like God's awful selfish if he only seeks his glory in what he's doing. Well, you can have that attitude if you want, but that's who God is. He seeks his own glory in whatever he does. And I know this. I know in my salvation, oh, he gets all the glory. When I think of the glory he achieved as the surety of his people, where God placed all the responsibility of my salvation upon him before the foundation of the world. What glory he achieved in that. He took full responsibility, and God entrusted him to be my Savior. What glory is seen in predestination? What's the point of predestination? To have a people perfectly conformed to his image. That's the purpose of predestination. For God to have a bunch more sons just like him. I think of his glory in justification. Him able to make me to be without sin. To where he looks at me and sees no sin. And the only reason he sees no sin is because there is no sin. That's what justification is. Perfect. What glory does he achieve in that? Justified by his righteousness alone. I think of his glory in redemption, where he actually put away my sin so it's not to be. You think of his glory in regeneration, where he gives spiritual life. Somebody that's dead in sins now has life. True life before God. What glory he achieves in me being preserved, in me persevering. I'm kept by his power through faith unto salvation. Do you see how he gets all the glory in salvation? Now, our message to this world is his glory. Whether anybody appreciates it or not, that's okay. Our message is his glory. Have you seen that? Have I seen that as the message of the gospel? His glory. When Isaiah saw the seraphims around his throne, they were crying, "Holy, holy, holy, the whole earth is full of his glory." That was their message. The whole earth is full of his glory. And John gives this comment upon this passage of scripture in John chapter 12. He says, "These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory. And he spake of him." Anybody that ever sees his glory, this is what they're going to speak of. They're going to speak of him. Psalm 96:3 says, "Declare his glory among the heathen." This is our message to the heathen. Declare his glory, his capacity to save people like me and you among the heathen. Psalm 29:11 says this, "In his temple doth everyone speak of his glory." Now that's how essential this is. The priest couldn't even come in because of the glory that filled the house. Turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Now this is the message of comfort to God's people. Isaiah chapter 40, beginning in verse 1. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. It's already over, and you've won. That her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley, every low place shall be exalted. Every mountain, every high place shall be made low. The crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Now that's what's revealed in the gospel, the glory of the Lord. Now this is our appeal when we ask the Lord for mercy. This is our appeal when we ask the Lord for forgiveness. This is our appeal when we ask for the Lord's favor toward us. Listen to this scripture from Psalm 79:9. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name. That's our appeal, right now. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us and purge away our sins for thy name's sake. Oh, I'm saved by his name. Purge away my sins. Help me for thy name's sake. You see, this is, Lord, save me in such a way. Have mercy upon me in such a way. Have favor on me in such a way that it will glorify thy great name. You know, that's a prayer that the Lord will not refuse. He's interested in his own glory. You know, really, his glory is the only proper motive of the believer. Listen to this scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Whether ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. There was a missionary by the name of Robert Burns back in the 1800s that was going to China. And while he was boarding the boat to go to this land he'd never been before, not knowing what was ahead of him, going to China, somebody said to him, "Mr. Burns, are you going to convert the heathen?" He said, "No, to glorify God." Would to God that that would be what animates us. No, to glorify God. Now, turn with me for a moment to John chapter 17. Verse 24. Father, I will. Now, that is so powerful. I can't say, Father, I will that you do this. I wouldn't dare say something like that. If it be thy will. But he speaks as equal with the Father. Now, that is the excellency and the dignity of the Son. Father, I will. What power. Now let's go on reading. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am for this reason, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me from the foundation of the world. Do you know heaven will be beholding his glory? That's going to be heaven. And that tells you how important this thing is of the glory of God. Look at the way the Lord began this great high priestly prayer for his people in verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, speaking of his death, the hour has come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. You know the word glory, you know when it comes out of the word weight? Weight. The weight of His glory. What a heavy thing. What a glorious thing. The weight of His glory. Father, glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son might also glorify Thee. When He was preparing to die, He said, "Now is my soul troubled." Oh, how troubled He was. The thought of being made sin, the thought of being separated and forsaken by His Father. He knew what was coming. "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say, Father? Save me for this hour, from this hour. But for this cause came I into this hour. Father, glorify Thy name." That's what held Him up. Knowing what He was going to go through, the thought that this is going to glorify my Father, I'll go through it for this reason. Father, glorify Thy name. Now what amazing grace it is that the Lord would give us some interest in and some love for His glory. Now you're here in John 17, look at verse 22. "And the glory." Now you think of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no way we can even explain it. I mean, it's this is one of those things. I feel this way a lot. I feel real frustrated. Because I'm talking about something that's so far above me. Something that I believe. But something I feel totally inadequate and unable to deal with as it ought to be dealt with. And I'm not thinking there's no man that can deal with this as it ought to be dealt with. All we can do is read what the Bible says about the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and what glory He achieved. Now let's read this verse, verse 22. "And the glory which Thou gavest me, I have given them." That's talking about every believer. The glory that Thou gavest me. The glory He achieved. Now he had glory as the eternal Son of God before He came into this world. But there's glory He achieved as the Savior of sinners. And He says, "This glory that You've given me, I have given them." So that every believer, it said of every believer, that they will shine as the sun in the kingdom of their heavenly Father. Every believer has this glory because Christ gave it to them. And I'll tell you what, in heaven, I know it now to some extent, but I've got flesh that brings me down, that tells me otherwise. But I'll tell you one, in heaven, I am going to know for sure that the glory I have as a saved sinner all comes from Him. And I am a trophy of His grace. I know it now, to some extent. I know that nobody needs grace any more than I do for their salvation. I believe that. But then I'll know it. When I see myself in this glory that He has given me, so that I can behold His glory eternally, I'll know the only reason I have it is because of Him. The glory of God. He has manifested His glory to every one of His children. And if you're a believer, you're a bearer of the glory of God. Isn't that amazing? As sinful and unworthy as you and I are, we're bearers of His glory. I can see why the priests, they couldn't come into the temple when the glory, that was something they experienced. And I tell you what, when you and I experience the grace of God, we're like Peter. "Lord, depart from me. You don't have anything to do with me. I'm a sinful man." But the Lord did not depart. He never does.